once again we have the opportunity to come and hear your word. We pray tonight that we might receive your word with humility and apply it by faith, Father. Help us to understand the great salvation we have by faith in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that we might receive motivation and encouragement, and also the fact that none of us can boast because it's all of grace. So help us not to exalt in self-achievement, but to exalt in the achievement of the cross. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight's going to be a short class, but I do want to finish this chapter, and I don't want to start chapter 4 because of continuity. So let's begin with chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Here we have one of the greatest theological portions of Scripture in the Bible on the doctrine here in verse 25, propitiation. God set forth His Son Jesus. He sent His Son to be a propitiation. Who did He propitiate? Jesus Christ propitiated the God who sent Him. Think about that. God sent His Son to propitiate Himself. What we really mean is to satisfy the justice of God. Here the word propitiation, we have the word hilasterion, and it refers to the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat was the place where the blood was sprinkled, and therefore the broken law underneath the blood was covered. And so the wrath of God would not fall upon the nation Israel. Here we have the wrath of God not falling on individuals who believe in Christ, because God's justice has been satisfied. So the idea of propitiation is the turning away of the wrath of God because of the offering of Christ. God, in one sense, is appeased, but not like the pagan sense. We see these pagan notions of, you know, giving the gods food and so forth to appease the God. But realize we need not look at it that way, but we do need to look at it in the sense that God's justice was satisfied. God has to judge sin, and so Jesus Christ intercepted the wrath of God on our behalf. He turned away God's wrath through the unlimited atonement. So God set forth His Son to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Faith in His blood is simply a figure of speech. When we talk about the blood, we don't necessarily mean the red corpuscles and Jesus' veins. He did shed blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the idea here is there's no magical value in the red corpuscles and Jesus' veins, but there is merit in the fact that Jesus Christ propitiated a holy God. He provided redemption and reconciliation for man. So what we mean here is the complete finished work of Christ. His spiritual death on the cross was necessary for our salvation. So faith in His blood means we need to place faith in the completed work of Christ. And if the work is finished, we don't add anything to it. You know, if a man builds a building and he sits down at the end of the day and he's done, and then someone else comes along and, you know, brings a shovel or something, the man would say, "What are you trying to do? I'm done. The work is done. It's complete." Just like individuals try to add to what Christ did by human merit, by making Him Lord, by confessing sins, by going to church, by, you know, water baptism. They're nullifying the finished work of Christ. They're really saying that the work was not complete. and the work was complete. So that leaves only one response with the completed work: accepting the free gift by faith. That's all that's left. If the work is truly done, then we need to just exercise faith. And faith has no merit. And the compatibility of faith with the finished work is understood if you really understand the completeness of the work. But if you're not sure about the completeness of the work, you'll add something to faith. See? And so when you add something to faith, the mathematical equation is you subtract from what Christ did. As a matter of fact, you nullify what Christ did on the cross. You render it of no value whatsoever. So individuals who want to add anything but faith alone and Christ alone render the finished work of Christ of no value. And it's insulting to God. They think they're doing God a favor by not just accepting what they call cheap grace. See? But grace is not cheap. Grace is free. See, the price was high. The price was the blood of Christ, or Christ's death on the cross. The price was very high. So don't ever call grace cheap. It's not cheap. Another slanderous term that's directed toward the clear gospel is easy believism. They take the word faith and they say, well, that's just simply, you just trust Christ in your head, but I trusted Christ in my heart, and therefore I'm going to heaven. There's no such thing as head faith versus heart faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So don't make this dichotomy, this false view of I got head faith and you got heart faith. Faith simply means trust. And actually, it's hard for a religious person to trust in someone else completely for their eternal salvation without adding one scintilla, one single thing to the gospel. It's hard for individuals to do that. So faith in His blood is the necessary instrument. And His righteousness. Now God did this. God sent His Son to satisfy His wrath towards sinners. And so Jesus Christ intercepted the wrath of God, and He satisfied propitiation, the Godward aspect of the cross. He satisfied God's wrath on our behalf. And so now His righteousness, God's righteousness, is manifested, revealed. Now, the question is, how can God be just and still justify the sinner, the ungodly sinner, and still remain with His integrity intact? Well, the only way He can do that is to punish sin in a substitute. So Christ was our substitute, and sin was punished in Him. And that's how God can still remain righteous and yet justify or declare righteous an ungodly sinner. See? So the nature of God, the essence of God, is at stake in the gospel. Don't ever forget that. The essence and the integrity and nature of God is at stake. And that's why a clear gospel presentation will honor God more than a false view or a false gospel presentation. So God's righteousness, and He says here, for the remission of sins that are past. The idea, the word, we get our word passing over. And the doctrinal word is atonement. And so the Old Testament saints' sins, the sins that are past, as I mentioned last week, are not sins that occur before you believe in Christ. That's a false view. Some people say, when you believe in Christ, your slate is clean, your sins before that point are erased, but now you got to start over again and you have a new beginning. You got to maintain, hold on to that salvation, or else you'll lose it. And they try to use Romans 3:25 to say that. But no, all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And so the Bible says every single one of our sins, all of them were nailed to the cross. And so we are complete in Jesus Christ. So these are the sins of in history of the Old Testament saints, David and Daniel. Their sins that occurred before the cross. Like I said last week, Job, God said, Job said, My sins are in a bag. And those sins were burst on Jesus Christ. So, the Old Testament saints' sins had to be paid for. And they were paid for by Jesus Christ, as well as church age saints' sins and sins in the millennial kingdom. All of them and all dispensations were judged on the cross. So God now can be just and justify the ungodly. Now he says here, through the forbearance of God, as we mentioned, atonements covering for sins, sins that are past, there are the Old Testament saints' sins, and then forbearance, a holding back, a delay of punishment. This word indicates that punishment was delayed in the Old Testament. See? Now, the blood of bulls and goats can never remove sin. So they were not efficacious for sin. But they pointed to the one-time sacrifice that would occur. So by looking in typology and exercising faith forward, the forward glance to the cross, we look back, they look forward, that punishment was delayed. But the punishment was still necessary. See? So it's not like God can just simply, because of His nature of love, overlook sin. That's one misconception. You know, people focus so much on the love of God, and there is, God did love the world, but He sent His Son because there's another attribute of God's nature, His justice, that had to be satisfied. So see how love and justice coordinate in the nature of God. You cannot speak of God's person and character while ignoring all His essence and attributes. You can't do it. So you need to look at the love of God coinciding with the justice of God. So God's love and justice met at Calvary. Those two things came together. So God cannot simply delay punishment forever. Punishment had to be rendered somewhere, sometime. And it was rendered in human history. That's another important fact. Now we here don't even question that. We believe here in the historicity of the Bible, but there are individuals, neo-evangelicals and other neo-orthodox individuals who do not take the history of the Bible literally. And that includes the death of Christ on the cross. See? You have to take that literally because God has to judge sin in time. So they don't take the spiritual things of the Scriptures with seriousness. God's forbearance, He delayed His punishment until Calvary, and then judgment fell. So now God declares at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which simply believes in Jesus. God's justice is His holy character, which demands judgment for sin. See, God demands judgment. Sin has to be paid for. We see that in Romans 3:26. In Job 25:4. How then can a man be justified with God? Good question, Job. How can he be clean that is born of woman? See, and Paul laid this out in Romans 1-3 about the total depravity of man. How can a sinful man be declared righteous by a holy God? That's a perplexing dilemma. Well, the only solution is the death of Christ on the cross. Sins were judged in Jesus Christ. That's the answer to Job's question that he asked thousands of years before the cross. So that's answered in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, said of God, it designates the perfect agreement between His nature and His acts. That's another great definition for justice. I like that. Perfect agreement between His nature and His acts. Meaning, how He acts, what God does, cannot be in contradiction to who He is. See? God cannot act against His nature. It's impossible. See? So, when God is just and He acts and declares righteous an ungodly sinner, how can those two things work? Well, sin was punished in Christ. See? So that's why God can still be just. He can act in agreement with His very nature. That's justice. See? Now, God's nature is the standard for all men. This is the problem when men get into relative righteousness. I'm not as bad as a neighbor. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, or maybe I'm not good as so-and-so, so I'm going to hell. Or they get comparing one another. Paul says that's not a good thing. What is the standard? The standard is not man's righteousness. Paul says if you measure man by man, you're not wise. You can't do that. The measure or the standard is God's perfect righteousness, His holiness. And that's why all come short. No matter how good individuals are, we get to see because people are morally good and we think they're okay with God. Oh, they must be saved. Well, how do you know that? You know, just because they're morally good, you've got to center in on what do they think of the person of Christ? See? You can have a morally good person who is actually, in God's eyes, evil. See? So, we have to see individuals as God sees. And how do we see individuals as God sees? We look at the Scripture. And Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, I call it the ugly list. There is none that doeth good, not even one. Their throat is an open tomb, like a foul stench rolling out. And he describes the ugliness of man. That's how God sees the best. As a matter of fact, there's a verse, and I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, that says, man in his best estate, the best man can do, is altogether vanity. Man at his very best is altogether, before God, vanity. So God's divine dilemma was how to satisfy His own righteousness and its demands against sinful people. And at the same time, how to demonstrate His grace, love, and mercy to restore rebellious, alienated creatures to Himself. God cannot exercise mercy and grace before justice. That's why when you think about the attributes of God, I believe justice has priority, even over mercy and grace. So God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice takes priority. And so grace and mercy can be fulfilled because of satisfied justice. Here, the solution was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son, and the acceptance by faith of that provision by individual sinners. Now, we see a little bit about justice in sanctification in 1 John 1:9. How can God now forgive His own children's sin? We talked about how He can forgive the ungodly by faith alone in Christ alone, but how can He forgive, as far as a family relationship, His own children? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, though, the forgiveness is based on His faithfulness and His justice. See that? Two attributes, or two characteristics of God. Faithfulness would not be an attribute per se, but would be a result of the attributes of God. Faithful and just. He is faithful and just. Why is God faithful always? Every single time a believer simply acknowledges their sins. Fill in the blank. I did this today. Blank. Fill in that blank. Every single time a believer does that, he's always forgiven. Every single time. Why? God's faithful. Why? Going back to justice was satisfied. Through whom? Jesus Christ. See? So this is flowing from the cross. Forgiveness and family fellowship flows from the cross as well as judicial forgiveness. You need to distinguish judicial forgiveness, which covers all our sins, even the ones we have never committed yet. That's forgiven judicially. Otherwise, if none of them were, we would all go to hell. Well, why do we need 1 John 1:9? We are in the family. We need family forgiveness. That's also based on the cross. See? So God's faithful and He's just. Notice that. Just. His justice is able to forgive His own children when they sin, because of justice satisfied. So He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from even the sins we're not aware of. So that's based on God's justice. Well, what does this all lead us to? Where is boasting then? If you have a finished work, if it's by faith alone in Christ alone, if it's by grace, if it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, all this, then what's the question? Where does boasting come into all this? It's not even there. Not even there. There is no boasting. If you have a completed work, then it's only faith alone in Christ alone. You don't take none of the credit. And boy, does that upset the religionist. The religious person is upset that he cannot get credit, even the little bit, a little bit of credit. He might go around and boast that, well, I made Jesus Lord and you didn't. That's bragging. There's a problem there, pal. You added something to the gospel. See? That's why you left a little bit of room for boasting. See? But Paul says this doctrine of grace leaves us with none. Not one scintilla. Just like before the cross, there is not one ounce or any idea of human merit. So after the cross, there is not one bit of human boasting. None. Can you see how complete the work is? That leaves us with no room, none, for boasting. See? Now, this word boasting, there are several Greek words for the word boast or brag, noun and verb forms, kind of combined them here. But let's take a look at some of these verses. Romans 4:2. And we'll look at it up here. For if Abraham were justified by works, he's the next chapter, he's the Old Testament example. He had whereunto to glory. The word glory means to boast. He would have a reason to boast, wouldn't he? If he were declared righteous by his works, then there would be some room for boasting, wouldn't there? Look what I did. I'm righteous because I did X, Y, and Z. But notice that even if that were possible, and it's not before God. But Abraham wasn't justified by works. He was justified by faith alone in Christ alone. See? First Romans 5:11 says, and not only so, but we also joy. That word joy means to boast. We joy in God. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. See? We joy in God. We boast in God. The merit belongs to God who sent His Son. Notice it's in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God set forth His Son. See, when He sent Him on a mission all the way to the cross. See, so that's our boasting. Ephesians 2:8, you know this one. For by grace you are saved through faith. Faith is simply an instrument. And that not of yourselves. That does not refer back to faith. God does not give you the faith. Sorry. You exercise faith. That's on your part. Faith has no merit. Faith is simply an instrument. So the whole, it means here in the Greek, the whole salvation package is not of yourself. Salvation is not of yourself. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. The word Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Once again, there's no bragging in a completed work. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:29-31, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Word glory, another way to translate boasting. No flesh should boast in His presence. You know, when you sing, when we all get to heaven, I don't remember the chorus, we're going to jump around and brag and look what I did, look how I got here, and so forth. No. When you're in the presence of God, you're not going to boast. Sorry. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 30 says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. See, no room for boasting. Boasting is in the Lord, isn't it? Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for who made thee to differ from another? My favorite verse, what makes you so special? What makes you so special? What do you have that you did not receive? That's a good question to ponder this week. Let's see, what do I have that I didn't receive? Well, I worked, sweat hard, you know, for what I have, you know, and I saved and I sweated and strained. Who gave you the energy to work? Who made the material universe? Okay, that's God, I guess. We'll acknowledge Him a little bit, give Him a little bit of credit on that part. What do you have that you did not receive? See? Isn't that what James says, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above? Doesn't it come from above? Comes down from the Father of lights? That's why I need to recognize Him. Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? And that includes spiritual gifts as well. Why do you go around boasting like it came from you instead of God by grace? Now, Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast, where glory means to boast. God forbid. Away with the thought that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul's writing this last chapter in Inch High Letters. And he's writing here emphatically. And that's why he's written when he says with a large hand or large handwriting, because he is really upset about the legalist in Galatia. And he says, my only boast or brag is the cross, not in any circumcision, human merit, or human achievement, the cross of Christ. So I think there's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. Here's just a few scriptures for you to show you that no one can boast or brag except in the cross and Christ and God the Father who orchestrated this perfect plan. The answer, it is excluded. Word ek, we get our word exit. Here's the prefix, ek, kaleo. And the word ek means out. It is eliminated. It's excluded. Go out the door. Can't boast. Where is boasting? Is there any room at all? None. None. It's excluded. What made it excluded? So the next question. By what law? The word law there means not Mosaic law, but principle. What principle made boasting nil or void? See? What principle made boasting nil or void? Of works? Oh, no. If his salvation were by works, then you would allow room for boasting, wouldn't you? To the degree that you allow works or human merit in salvation is to the degree that you open the door for boasting. You want to keep that door shut. You don't mind now. Here. Keep that door shut. I did it. No, I don't want to hear it. No, you keep that bragging shut. The door is closed on boasting. Picture it that way. Christ shut the door. Now, humans can get around like roosters and try to brag about what they do, but, you know, God won't hear any of it. It's not before God. See? It doesn't wash with Him. And it won't at the great white throne judgment. That's the sad thing. At the great white throne judgment, salvation will clearly be shown to be by Christ alone. Their names were excluded out of the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be judged according to their works. They'll give their day in court a chance to brag, and then it'll be all cut down. That door will be slammed shut. And unfortunately, they themselves will be separated from
from a holy God forever and ever. So shut the door on boasting. Completely eliminate it. It wasn't eliminated by works. No, works would give room for boasting. Would open the door. And the more you add to the gospel, the more room you allow that, let's call it the monster of boasting, the pride, the braggart, to come forward. So, it's not excluded by works, but by the law or principle. The principle of faith. Faith is the only thing that shuts that door to any human boasting. See? Completely closes that door. Faith alone in Christ alone. Why? Because faith has merit? No. Because faith is looking toward another for salvation. And that's Christ. It's the object of your faith that has merit. But faith looks out. So, conclusion. Here's a theological conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What a great conclusion, isn't that? A tremendous conclusion. Why is boasting excluded? Man is declared righteous by faith, not by works. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's how he declared righteous. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory or boast or brag except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world. If you want to go around praise and worship, you praise and worship or glory in the cross and your Savior who did it all for you. Now, Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now, why was Paul bringing this about being the God of the Jews and the Gentiles? Because he uses the monotheistic argument about the nature of God, and he will demonstrate, since the Lord our God is one, there's only one God, there are not two ways of salvation or two different sources. See? And the Gentiles and the Jews are declared righteous, both by faith, coming from that united source, the one God. If justification is by the law, then God does belong to the Jews. See? The Jews had the law. But the Gentiles were excluded from the law. Now, but if justification is by faith, then he is God of both Jew and Gentiles. See, if justification were by the law and the Gentiles were excluded from the law, where does that leave the Gentiles? Out in the cold, doesn't it? Think through this for a minute. The Gentiles would not have a Savior. If justification was by the law and the law was only given to Israel, the Gentiles would not have a Savior. But justification is not by the law. That's why both Jew and Gentile can be saved by grace through faith. See? So Paul is a master in arguing the theological conclusions here. So people that try to put individuals under the Mosaic law, they forget the purpose of the law. We'll see that down in verse 31. The purpose of the law was not to justify anyone. It fulfills a purpose. Yes, it does. It highlights sinfulness, but it doesn't declare anyone righteous. See? So, God is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles as well. Yeah. Okay, let's see. We got two more slides here. We're going to finish them. Yeah. All right, let's look in our Bible here. I had two more points here. Romans 3:30. This one God, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Let's try this. Okay. Give me a minute. This one God is both over the Jew and Gentile. All who come to Him, regardless of background, circumcision or uncircumcision, on the same condition of faith. God justifies both Jew and Gentile through one requirement. See, it's not two ways of salvation, two separate deals. It's one way. And they're both justified by faith. So God is the God of the Jews as well as the Gentiles. If individuals were justified by the law, then God would not be the God of the Gentiles. See? But since it's by faith, both Jew and Gentile are declared righteous. And so they're both justified by faith. The circumcision and the uncircumcision. Do we then make void the law? That's the question in verse 31. What about the law? Do we cut it out? Do we exclude the law through faith? Well, the law has been completed. We're not under the dispensation of the Mosaic law. But he's saying here, do we nullify the purpose of the law before the cross? That's really what he's saying here. Do we nullify the purpose of the law before the cross? And the answer is, meganoito. Away with the thought. God forbid. Don't even think such a thing. Yea, we establish the law. Meaning we put the law in its proper place. Now, the word law here could be the Mosaic law. And if it is, Paul is saying the law fulfilled its purpose in showing man's sinfulness, or the nation Israel's sinfulness, and pointing them to the Savior. Or, here's another viewpoint, and this is by Dr. McGee. The word law, as we saw the word in the previous verse, meant something different, principle. Or law also could mean the Old Testament Scriptures. It's called the law. So the word law is used in several different senses, even within the same context. So the idea here is Dr. McGee, the reference to the law, I think, belongs in another meaning of the word. It is not restricted to the Mosaic system here. Neither does it refer to just any law, rather it refers to the entire Old Testament revelation. Faith excludes the works of the law. But did it abrogate the entire Old Testament revelation? Of course not. It didn't exclude the Old Testament revelation, saying it's to no point or purpose. Paul will demonstrate in the next chapter by Old Testament illustrations of two men, Abraham and Christ, that it did not exclude that. These are two key men, outstanding men. They were saved not by the law, but by faith. Interesting, the next chapter, the two examples that he uses, one was a man who was declared righteous over 400 years before the giving of the law. Another man who was declared righteous during the dispensation of the Mosaic law. Both of them were saved the same way. Both of them were justified by faith, which demonstrates the law did not save them. They were not justified by the law. So he goes back to the same scriptures that the Jews rely upon, and two of their great heroes in the Old Testament, the founder of the Jews, Abraham. He was declared righteous by faith. David, the greatest king of Israel, he was declared righteous by faith. So Paul's going to show them their own scripture. Say, here, you don't believe it? Read it. Read it in your own Bible. Here it is. They're both declared righteous, not by law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul comes to a great conclusion here in this chapter, that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that excludes boasting. And we can title this message, Shut the Door on Boasting. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth this evening of justification, my faith, and the fact that boasting is excluded. I pray that we might all shut that door on boasting and bragging, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that beautiful, completed work. And I pray that we might go around boasting and bragging in a great Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. In a completed, finished work, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, imputation, justification by faith, the grace of God, the undeserved favor. Thank you, Lord. Help us to glory always in what you have achieved instead of what we can achieve. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.